verse reading down through verse 12. This entire chapter has a great deal for us, and we'll not be able to look at all of it today, just primarily due to time. But we're going to take this portion, verses 7 to 12. And if you'll follow along, we appreciate it. I think it'll help you in your understanding. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hands of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and his and the judgments of his mouth. Now, I want to call your attention particularly to that 12th verse. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for all of the folks who are gathered here today. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you bless and help us with what we do this morning. Lord, forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your moving and working and teaching today. And Lord, once again, we pray that you would touch each heart according to their need. And if there's a soul here who does not know you as their Savior, may they come to trust you in this hour. For those who do know you, we claim the promise, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, Father, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter, this text in front of us this morning, and please do keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along, is from the early days of the reign of King David. Now, David was not the first king of Israel. He was the second king of Israel, but he is by far the great king of Israel. Well, his son Solomon had a larger kingdom. He had a wealthier kingdom. But as we read through the rest of the kings who followed, they are all compared back to David. None compared back to Saul, not compared to Solomon, compared to David. You'll read of the summation of the life of kings, things like this. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and walked not in the ways of his father David. This may be generations down the line. Or he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Always compared back to David. Not only that, but God made a covenant with David that a descendant of his would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, who will reign from a throne in Jerusalem and in the New Jerusalem. But all of the kings of Israel and kings of Judah were descendants of David. Now, I say all of them, that is the ones who were rightfully king. There were some who ascended to the throne of Israel, not Judah, never reigned in Jerusalem, who were not descendants of David. But all the kings who sat on the throne in Jerusalem were descendants of David. Not only that, but when we come to the New Testament, we find the genealogy of Mary, that Mary was a descendant of David. Then we look at the genealogy of Joseph, and Joseph was a descendant of David. And in each of those genealogies, it's pointed out to us that Jesus is a descendant of David, all in keeping with God's promises and God's prophecies. Now, the story in chapter 16 actually begins round numbers 100 years before. It begins in the end of the period of the judges in Samuel's day. It was that time when the Philistines had attacked Israel and the people of Israel were losing, and so they thought they needed the presence of God. The problem was their hearts had turned far away from God. But like many people today, they kind of call upon God when they're in trouble and don't need him the rest of the time. And so they sent for the Ark of the Covenant and had the Ark of the Covenant brought down to the battle. And when the Philistines saw that the Ark of the Covenant had come, they knew the reputation of God. They said, oh, their God's going to fight for them. It's over for us. That's not what happened. They brought the Ark to the scene of the battle, and the Philistines won the battle. And they took the Ark of the Covenant. They captured it, and Israel was defeated. Because relics and symbols are not the presence of God. We have, for example, a cross up here. That's a wonderful symbol, and we think a great deal of it, but that's not God. We don't worship that piece of wood up there, nor should we. Not only is it not a good idea, it's sinful to do that. It's against the commandment of God. We have another one over here. I almost had the wrong one. We have another one over here. And again, it's a wonderful symbol, but it stops right there. The reality is far beyond the symbol. And so the people had the symbol, but they didn't have the blessing of God, because in their heart they had turned away from God. Just like many people today, they have a symbolic religion, a symbolic faith, but it's not in the heart. Then the Philistines suffered greatly because they had the ark. And their own gods were defeated in front of them, so they said, we've got to get rid of this thing. It's making us sick. Our idols are falling over. We have tremendous problems. Let's get rid of this thing. And they took it back. And there it stayed for years. And then as David becomes king, David tries to bring the ark back to the tabernacle. But he didn't do it the right way. Take your Bible, if you will, you're in chapter 16. Look at chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. In chapter 15, in verse 1, it says this. And David made him houses and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Now that's wonderful. But in verse 2, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for. Now this is his second time to bring the ark back. The first time failed. The first time failed because he didn't do it God's way. The reason he makes such a point in verse 2 of chapter 15 that none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, that's the right way to do it. That's the way God said to do it. Do you know it's possible to want to do a good thing, to have the goal of doing the right thing, and to do it the wrong way?
Yes.
You know, you've heard the saying, the end doesn't always justify the means, and that's true. That's true. We need to do the right thing, but we need to do it the right way. And so the first time they had brought the ark up on a cart, and the cart jostled, and a man named Uzzah put out his hand to steady it so it wouldn't fall, and he died. And they stopped, and they left the ark in the house of a man named Obed-Edom for years. Why? Because God said, as David says in 1 Chronicles 15:2, only the Levites are to carry the ark, not on a cart. The ark had four rings, one on each corner, and they had staves that they were to insert through those rings. Put the end of each staff on the shoulder of one of the Levites, and they were to carry the ark. Why is that? So that they could carry it without anybody touching it and to keep it holy. God prescribed the precise way of doing it. Now, was it a good goal to bring the ark back? Sure. But as we've already said, you have to do the right thing in the right way. So this time, David makes sure that they're not only is their goal right, but their method is right as well. Wouldn't it be wonderful if folks in America, and I'll go even farther and say Christians in America, would get hold of that idea? Doing the right thing, but doing it the right way. That would just be tremendous. I think it would change things drastically in this country. But again, this time David brings the ark back the way it was supposed to be done. And that takes us to chapter 16 in verse 1, where it says, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Notice it does not say they offered offerings to the ark. They did not. They offered offerings before God. And when David made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. You know what they did? They had a great celebration. And they ate. Now, a young man whom I know fairly well, and is Jewish young man, who is somewhat related to me. I won't go into all that right now. But he summarized it this way. He says, you want to understand all the holidays, all the Jewish holidays? He says, I can summarize it for you like this real quick. They tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. You know what? There's a great deal of truth in that. So, what did they do? They celebrated. And it's right to celebrate. Then in verse 4 it says, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief. This is the second time we've come across his name this morning. We saw it again first in verse 7. Asaph was the chief musician in David's court when he was king. As a matter of fact, not only was he the chief musician, see, all of the psalms are songs that were written to be sung. And Asaph was the fellow who put it to music many times or performed the music. But Asaph actually wrote some of the psalms himself. You'll read that in the book of Psalms, a psalm of Asaph. David wrote more psalms than anyone, but he wasn't the only composer of psalms. Moses had one or two. And this surprises a lot of people, but it's true. Probably the last psalm we read in the Bible was written by Mary. What, Mary had a psalm? Absolutely, she did. Now, what I'm getting at is this. Here's Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, Jael, and Shiramoth, and Jael, and Mattathiah, and Eliah, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. That's the fella in whose house the ark stayed for several years. He was there. And Jael with psalteries and with harps, and Asaph made a sound with cymbals. These are musicians. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant. A grand, worshipful time. Verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to do what? To thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. He gave the psalm to Asaph and his brethren so that they would play this psalm and that they could sing it. Now I want you to watch what he says in verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Folks, number one, we ought to give thanks to God. Every November we set aside a day of thanksgiving. It's so strange to me that some places today, people are confused about who they're to thank. The idea of Thanksgiving Day was so that we could thank God. That was the whole idea of mine. George Washington gave the first Thanksgiving proclamation. The one that is most famous, that we think of most often, was given by Abraham Lincoln. But as far as I know, and I think I'm right about this, every president has issued a Thanksgiving proclamation since Lincoln. I believe I'm right about that. The point is why we ought to thank God, but not just one day every November. We ought to thank God every day and be thankful for what he's done and what he's given us. The Lord Jesus taught us to, when we pray, to begin by praising the Lord and then to thank the Lord and then to make our request. So David says, give thanks to the Lord. The next thing he says is call upon his name. Very important to call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says in more than one place, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? It means if you call upon him in faith, believing, you call upon the Savior. And you call upon his name. A lady asked me one time, I knew where she was going. She was wanting to make a point. And she said to me, she says, we believe that God has a personal name and that he wants us to call him by that name. I said, I believe that too. She said, you do? I said, yes, I believe that name is Jesus. She said, oh, you don't believe that, do you? I said, well, I certainly do. Let me tell you about it. She wouldn't. She didn't want to hear that. But that's right. And that is the name upon which we are to call. Call upon his name. And then he says, make known his deeds among the people. You know what that means? Testify. Billy Graham famously said, don't keep the faith, share it. You got a great point there. Take a look, if you will, then at verse 9. Sing unto him. We've done that this morning. We've sung unto the Lord. We're going to do it again before we're finished. We've sung unto the Lord. And by the way, when we come here to sing, we ought to sing unto the Lord. That's what a hymn is. A hymn is a song of praise sung to the Lord. Well, aren't all Christian songs hymns? No. And they don't all have to be hymns. The Bible speaks of songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes a song is to our own heart. Very possibly so. Sometimes a song is a song of testimony, but when we sing to the Lord. That's a hymn. So give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing songs unto him. These beautiful songs that are given to us. We sometimes sing them today. We don't sing them to the tunes that David and Asaph sang to. Why? Well, number one, we don't have the music anymore. We don't have the tune. And number two, if we did, those of us here in America in the 21st century would probably find those tunes difficult to sing to. They're much different than our Western music. That doesn't make them bad. By the way, can I interject something here? Let's get over saying different is bad. Something's not bad just because it's different. It's okay to be different. It's normal to be different. And by the way, every human being on earth is different. We're all different. Wow, why do you say that? All right, you ever been fingerprinted? Yeah, everybody's fingerprints are different. That's why they fingerprint you. Because they can find out that it's really you. I'm thankful they don't do this to me, because at the bank where I go, I've been going there for years. Matter of fact, I was talking to them about that the other day. I've been going there longer than anybody who works there has been there. But the fact of the matter is, they have this thing by the teller window, a little ink pad there, and they want a thumbprint for some people when they cash a check. Why? Because you can't deny a thumbprint. You know who that person is. Now I'm glad they don't ask me for that. And one, because they know me, and two, I ain't getting that ink all over. It's just messy. But the fact of the matter is, we are all different. And that's fine to be different, because we're supposed to be different. That's God's plan. That's God's design. So different doesn't mean bad. It doesn't mean less. It just means different. So again in verse 9, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Second time he's told us to testify of what the Lord has done. That brings us to verse 10. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice seek the Lord. We ought to glory in God's name. We ought to be worshipful in God's name. We ought to praise God's name. That's why we start every Sunday morning with the doxology in our church. It's not just a ritual. It's not just something to go through. Years ago, a lady was here in our church. She was here for some time. And she said to me one day, I know why you sing the doxology every Sunday morning. I said, why? She said, because the college you went to, they do that. It has nothing to do with it. She said, it doesn't? I said, no, I was singing the doxology long before I went to that college. Why do you sing the doxology? To begin the Lord's day by praising him. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's what it's all about. You know, one of my favorite stories about that, I told it here before. This was many years ago. I don't remember what year it was, but some of you have been around a while. You'll get an idea of the time frame in just a second. It was when Oral Hershiser had just been the winning pitcher of the World Series. And they had him on the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. So that, if you know that, that goes back quite a few years. And they showed a video clip from the winning game, and Oral Hershiser in the video was sitting on a bench in the dugout, and his mouth was moving. And Johnny Carson asked him, said, "Your mouth was moving. What were you saying there?" Oral Hershiser said, "I was singing." And Johnny Carson said, "Singing?" He said, "Yes." He said, "What were you singing?" And Oral Hershiser on NBC television on the Tonight Show in front of millions of people said, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And millions of people heard God's praise. You know, we ought to praise the Lord. We ought to sing to Him. And whether we're good singers or not is beside the point. We ought to sing to Him. And we sing from the heart. So it says, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous work. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. You know, if you seek the Lord, you will rejoice. You know why? Because if you seek Him, you'll find Him. One of the favorite verses of many people, and many people have claimed it as their life verse. By the way, you don't have to have a life verse. That's not a bad idea. There's nowhere in Scripture that says, "Thou shalt have a life verse." It doesn't say that. But it's not a bad idea. And many people have chosen Matthew 6:33 as their life verse, where Jesus said, "But seek ye first, above all, first in time, first in importance, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are all these things? We'll read the verse in context. It's the basic needs of your life. Let God take care of you. It's not a promise of great riches. It's not a promise of great wealth. Nowhere does God promise that. But He does promise to take care of His own. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." Verse 11. "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." I was listening early this morning to a speaker, and he talked about how a friend of his got up at 4 every morning to spend time alone with God. And he said that he spent time with God every morning also. He didn't quite get up at 4. Now, during one year of college that I was in a room with 5 other fellows, and I had my alarm set for 5:30 every morning. And I didn't have to be up at that time, but I chose to be up at that time. 5:30 every morning. My alarm would go off. I was on the top bunk. My alarm would go off. I'd go and get out of bed. And I had to be very careful, because if I wasn't careful getting out of bed, I would step on my roommate, who would be on his knees by his mom praying every morning at 5:30. See, folks, there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's what it's talking about here, where it says, seek His face continually. But the first part of verse 11 says, seek the Lord and His strength. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians 4:13 when he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And again, you got to take that verse, as like all verses, in context. That verse is not saying, and it does not mean, that you can just do anything you want to do. It doesn't mean that. Somebody says, maybe just this week, they said, "When you were younger, did you ever want to fly?" And I did. I took flying lessons for a while, and one of the worst decisions I ever made in my life was I quit. You know, I've regretted that so many times. Shouldn't have quit. But yes, I'd like to fly. Now, the fact of the matter is, can I just jump up and fly anytime I want to? No. Well, the verse says, "I can do all things through Christ." Again, take the verse in context. It's not saying you can rise and fly anytime you want to. What it's saying is, you know what it says before that? Paul saying, I know how to abound, I know how to be abased. I know how to have plenty, I know how to suffer want. I know how to do everything I'm supposed to do. That's what he's saying. I'm not supposed to rise up and fly. But I can do everything I'm supposed to do through Christ who strengthens me. And so can you. Then Jesus himself says in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me lives in me, and I in him bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Christ says, you can do nothing without me. And that's right. That's right. Let me prove that to you really quick. Everybody look up this way. Those of you asleep, wake up for a second. Here we go. Ready? I can't do that without him. Every breath I take is by his grace. No doubt. Then in verse 12, he says, remember his marvelous works which he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done. The people in David's day had received a great many blessings from the Lord, and they had much for which to thank him. The people of Israel in general had much for which to thank God, and they still do. You and I have much for which we must thank the Lord. We need to thank the Lord. We need to remember his marvelous works. Let me help you a little bit with that. Remember the day that you were saved? Think about that for a minute. Think about the time and place. Think about where you were and when it was. Think about the circumstances. Think about what happened. If we were to go around the room this morning and have everybody tell the story of the day they were saved, we'd be here the rest of the day and maybe a couple of days hearing those stories. And that's great. Because everybody's going to have their own testimony. I can remember very well the evening in which I was saved. But think about how you came to know the Lord, how you came to trust him as your Savior. And then think about how he changed your life. Now, without going into all the detail, I'm going to tell you, I was led to the Lord on a Sunday evening, right after the church service, by a pastor, a young pastor, who took the Bible and sat down with me, and for the first time in my life, not the first time I ever heard the gospel, but the first time in my life, explained the gospel so that I understood it. I'd heard it before, but I didn't really grasp the meaning. What do you mean you didn't grasp the meaning? Well, very quickly. If you had asked me before I came to know the Lord if I believed in God, I would have said yes. At that point in my life, I thought everybody believed in God. It was a big shock to me when I found out people didn't believe in God. Second, if you had said to me, do you believe that God had a son? I would have said yes. If you said, do you think his name was Jesus? Sure. Do you think he lived in Israel 2,000 years ago? Yes. Do you think he died on the cross? Yes. Do you think he rose again? Yes. I thought all that was true. But you didn't know the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. You weren't saved. I wasn't saved. Well, how could you not be saved knowing all that? Because to me, that was true, but it was historical truth. What did it have to do with me living in the United States in the 20th century? See, it's just like if you had asked me, do you believe that Julius Caesar once ruled the Roman Empire? Sure. Yeah, that's true. What's that got to do with me? Long time ago in a land far away. But for the first time in my life, a man sat down and took the Bible and showed me that when Jesus died on the cross, he did it to pay for my sins, the things that I did wrong. Now, he didn't have to spend any time convincing me that I was a sinner. I knew that, and everybody who knew me knew that. It was obvious. There was nothing to debate there. But he showed me that Jesus paid for my sins at the cross. And that if I would trust the Lord Jesus, he would forgive my sins based on the fact that he had paid for them. Now, he didn't explain it exactly the way I'm explaining it now. He explained it better than the way I'm explaining it now. But what I'm trying to do is summarize so that you understand, there came a time and a place on a Sunday evening in August of 1969 in Margate, Florida, where I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And he changed my life entirely. And from that day forward, my life was different. Sometime after that, I made a commitment to the Lord. And I said, wait a minute, you said you were saved and you made a commitment, Lord. Stay with me. I'll say more about that in a moment. Remember when you were saved. And a friend of mine gave me some great advice on that. He said, tell your salvation story often. Tell about how you got saved. He said, if you'll do it, it'll do several things. Number one, it'll keep the experience fresh in your own heart and mind. Number two, the way you got saved is the same way other people can get saved. It's the easiest way in the world to witness to somebody is to tell them how you were saved. Then, remember the day of your baptism? Well, I do. I remember so clearly the day I was baptized. And remember how you made the decision to make a public profession of faith to let other people know that you've been saved? Isn't that wonderful? And then remember that day that you fully surrendered your life to the Lord. Now, some people fully surrender their life to the Lord the day they're saved. Example, the Apostle Paul did that. Some people fully surrender their life to the Lord a bit later, as the Apostle Peter did. You see, Peter, I think, believed in Jesus, trusted him the day Jesus called him to follow him. But it was after the resurrection that Peter fully committed his life to the Lord. So I remember being saved on a Sunday evening after church. Sometime after that, I do not remember how long after that, sometime after that, I think it was only a day or two. I was driving to work one morning, early in the morning. I had to be at work at 8 o'clock in the next town south of where I live. And I was driving to work one morning, and the thought came to me, you know, if you really meant business the other night by asking Jesus to save you, you ought to live for him. Simple thought, but an important thought. And I said, you know, that's right. I ought to start living for him. And I made a conscious decision to do that. Remember the day when you decided to live for Jesus no matter what else happened? Go back to that in your mind and don't let anything turn you aside. Well, it's too late, Pastor. I've already turned back. Decide again that you're going to live for him. There may be several times in your life when the Lord shows you some things that you need to surrender to him. That's certainly been true in my life. And different times the Lord has said, you know, this certain area of your life, you have never given that to me. And you need to. And I said, Lord, you're right. And I did. I could spend the rest of the day telling you stories about that. But dedicate yourself. Surrender yourself. True surrender is a continual process, but of course there has to be a beginning point, a first time. Then remember when you decide to trust the Lord with your tithe. I do. I remember when I decided to trust the Lord with my tithe, to give him a tithe of every paycheck I got. And then I was saved for a good number of years. I was saved in 69. It was some point in the 80s when a well-known preacher issued a challenge to some of us. I wasn't here at our church. That man did speak at our church, but this occasion was at a camp. And was at this camp, and this well-known preacher was speaking, and he issued a challenge. He said, don't tithe your net, tithe your gross. And I'd always done the opposite. I'd always tithe my net and my take-home pay. He says, but the Bible says all your increase. And I decided then and there to start tithing on my gross pay rather than my net pay. And you know what? I've never regretted it. I want to read to you something that I came across in a book not long ago. I'm going to read it to you word for word. Listen carefully to every word. The account says this. During the Civil War, a messenger riding into the hometown of General Thomas Stonewall Jackson deposited a letter from the general into the hand of the general's pastor. An anxious crowd gathered on the church steps as the letter was opened, expecting some news of the war, news about Missionary Ridge or Lookout Mountain. But the letter read as follows. My dear pastor, I recall today that my gift of foreign missions was due. Find it enclosed. May the day come when this war is over. May the right side win, that we may go back to our primary task of saving the souls of men. Folks, that's getting the priorities right. That is. Not long after that, General Jackson was killed in battle. Remember when you decided to do all that you could do to bring others to Jesus. Remember that first person that you ever talked to who actually trusted the Lord? Wasn't that great? I can remember. And then remember great moments with your church, whether this is your church or another church. Remember great moments with your church. Remember great times. I had the privilege when I was in Arizona last week to meet up with an old friend that I hadn't seen in decades. I knew him 45 years ago, and we've stayed in touch over the years, but we don't get together very often. I think the last time I saw him was in the 90s. And we got to get together and spend some time talking, and he said, hey, do you remember that time we were in church? And he named a particular preacher, and he said, the preacher gave the invitation. And there were so many people saved, and so many people that they were baptizing for 2 or 3 days after that. I said, yeah, I remember that. I remember that. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. Remember great moments with your church. Remember the marvelous works that the Lord has done in your life. As the hymn says, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Now, finally, we need to remember the blessings of the past, but we must not live in the past. By that I mean, along with the memory of past blessings, we often also have memories of past pain and sorrow and loss. And while we will never forget these things, we have to understand that life goes on. That's not the end. Along with the memory of past blessings, we have to understand that there's still a great deal that the Lord wants us to do. That's why we're still here. We need to, as Paul said, press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because the work of our Lord is not finished. That's why we fund missionaries. That's why we seek to win people to Christ. The work of our Lord is not finished. And we must continue until the gospel has been preached to every creature and to the ends of the earth, as the Lord has said. We have to use the time that we have left to do all that we can do and to be all that we can be for Jesus Christ. Now, it could be that some of the things that I've spoken of as memories are not memories for someone here. Perhaps you don't have the memory of when you trusted the Lord as your Savior because you've not yet trusted Him. Perhaps you don't have the memory of your baptism because you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. It may be that you don't have the memory of when you fully surrendered your life to Him because you've not done so. It could be that you don't remember when you began the practice of tithing because it's not your practice. It might be that you don't remember the first time you told somebody about Jesus and they trusted the Lord because there hasn't been such a time in your life. You know what the wonderful thing about that is? If those things are not memories in your life, they can be. Starting today, you can trust the Lord as your Savior. You can follow Him in baptism. You can surrender your life to Him. You can practice tithing. You can tell other people how to be saved. You can do all that and a great deal more if you'll give your life to the Lord Jesus. Not talking about giving your life to this church. Talking about giving your life to the Lord Jesus. Give glory to Him. And then remember His marvelous works. And press on to do more for Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time we have together here this morning. Thank you for each and every soul who's gathered here this day. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would bless and help each one of us to take a look at our own heart and life and examine ourselves as to our relationship with you. Lord, I would suppose that most of the folks here this morning have already trusted you as their Savior, and perhaps all of them have. I do not know. But Lord, it's very possible that there's one person, or perhaps more than one here, who has not trusted you as their Savior. They do not know for sure that when they breathe their last breath and they close their eyes for the final time, that they're going to step into your presence. They do not know that their sins are forgiven. They do not know that their soul is saved. They do not know that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, as one or more people may be here who do not have that assurance, it is my prayer that right now, right where they sit, they would open their heart and they would do what the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you love me. And though I'm a sinner, I believe that you died on the cross and paid for my sins. I believe that you're alive today. And I'm trusting you to forgive me, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, perhaps you prayed that prayer. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you said, that sounds good to me, preacher, but I'm not sure I fully understand it. Then let me tell you what to do. We're about to sing a hymn. As we do, I'm going to leave the platform. I'm going to stand down here at the head of the center aisle. You come and meet me there. And we'll have somebody sit down with you privately and quietly. And just take a few moments. We won't make you miss anything. You won't be late for anything. You just come and somebody will show you from the Bible, God's Word, how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, your sins are forgiven, and your soul is on its way to heaven. You come, won't you? Perhaps you're here this morning, you say, preacher, that's not me. I'm saved. If I had to, I could tell you the time, I could show you the place. Thank God for you. Will you now at this time examine yourselves as to some of these other things that we've spoken about today? Have you surrendered your life fully to Him? Have you followed Him in the believer's baptism? Are you giving your life in service to Him? Do you live for Him daily? Are you telling others how they can be saved? Does the Lord truly have first place in your life? God's spoken to your heart. You need to make a decision. You come while we sing. You just need to pray. Come and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, tell me that. But you come while we sing. Father, bless you with this invitation. Tell me to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 204. Will you come while we sing? 204. Oh, so am I to live as there's life for the living and the saved, and I'm more than I'm